Forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God and to each other using the unison prayer of confession in the bulletin. O God, you have been faithful, yet we have not loved you with our whole hearts.
You showed us how to love our fellow human beings, yet we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us and turn us back to you, teaching us to live and love like you.
Beloved in Christ, the Lord is loving, merciful, and just. Therefore, we are reconciled to God and to each other, that we might walk in love. Know that your sin is forgiven, and be at peace.
Get a round of applause this morning. Such enthusiasm. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Allison. What's your name? What is it?
Wyatt.
Wyatt, it's very nice to meet you. I'm very glad you're here today. Mm-hmm. I have a book for us to look at. Can you handle that? What is that?
Happy.
All right. It's a fish. Does that fat fish look sad?
Happy.
Happy. So, it's a fish who looks happy. Yep. What do you think else is going to happen in this book?
Probably get sad.
You think?
Or happy?
What about that fish? Does that fish look
scared?
Scared. Maybe nervous? Do you want to lift up that paper and see what that says under there? It says nervous. What does it feel like when you're nervous?
I don't know. I'm nervous right now.
You're nervous right now. Okay. I'm a little nervous right now too, so it's all right. We'll get through it together. Let's look at another fish. What does that one look like? Look at what his mouth is doing. If I went, what does that look like? Sorry for the cough drop breath. I think I just breathed on you. What do you think?
I'm like, he just saw something cool, like.
Ooh, you want to lift up that paper and see what it says? Surprised. See, look surprised? A little bit? Yeah? All right. Shall we turn the page and see another one?
Yep.
All right. Oh.
Sad.
You want to lift up the paper and see what that says? Yeah? Nice! High five! Good job! Sad. Boy, he really does look sad, huh? What makes him look sad?
Probably he just lost something.
You think so? Maybe he got lost? Mm-hmm. Right? Fish are always together with their family. Oh, my!
Angry? Mad.
Angry or mad? All right, let's see what that... Furious. Furious is like really, really mad. So what makes him look furious? He's got his mouth open and his eyes are all squint shut.
Probably someone just took something away and got real mad.
Oh, somebody took something away from him and got real mad. Let's look at one more. Okay?
Happy.
You think so? All right, lift up that little page, see what that says.
Happy.
Glad. Happy and glad. That means the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So we have this whole book full of fish. And based on what they look like, we can tell what they're feeling, right? Mm-hmm. So you said you know what it feels like to be nervous, right? Mm-hmm. And do you know what it feels like to be happy? Mm-hmm. And do you know what it feels like to be sad? Yeah, and glad and furious. Do you know what it means to be furious? Is that your brother back there?
Yeah.
Yeah. Does he sometimes do things that make you furious?
Yep. When he plays a game and he plays a game and someone attacks him, he yells and gets furious.
Oh, my brother does that too. Both of them. They do a lot of yelling when they play video games. They get really mad sometimes. That's why I don't play with them. Also, I'm not very good at the kind of games they like to play, so I just stay out of it.
I'm outside all the time.
Are you outside all the time? Do you play football?
Yeah. My season's over.
Oh, that's a bummer. Does that make you sad?
No.
No? You're glad that it's over?
Oh, it's burning hot in them pads.
Ooh, it is burning hot when you wear all those pads and that uniform, huh? Well, so the reason why we're talking about happy and sad and glad and furious and nervous is because very soon I'm going to tell you a story. Okay. You can go back to your pew, but I'm going to tell everybody's story. Wait, not yet. I'm well. Pardon me. I shall be more clear. Once you go back to your seats, I'm going to tell everybody a story. And it's a story about a lady named Hannah. And she is very, very sad.
I know someone named Hannah.
Do you?
My friend's sister. She's 20.
Mm-hmm.
And her name's Hannah.
Her name is
she
Hannah.
She babysitted us in summer.
Nice. Was she generally happy when she was with you, or was she sad when she was with you?
Happy.
Happy. Good. So in the beginning of this story, Hannah is very sad. Mm-hmm. But by the very end,
she does get happy.
And you know what happens to make her go from sad to happy? No, you don't, because you probably have never heard the story before, right?
I have never heard a story that had a name named Hannah.
Okay.
So I'm pretty sure.
Okay, you're pretty sure you don't? Okay, so she goes from being very sad, and she prays to God. And she says, God, this is what I'm so sad about. Please help me. And God says, okay. And God answers her prayer. So it's very cool to remember that when we're sad, we can pray or talk to God. Or when we're nervous, we can pray and talk to God. And when we're sad, and when we're glad, and when we're everything all in between, we can always talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. It's been a very good time. I've appreciated talking with you. But before you go, we're going to talk to God. Is that okay? Okay, good. So normally the way I pray with kids is I like to say something, and then you repeat it back.
Okay.
So you can either do it all by yourself, and it's just you and me, or we can make everybody in the room repeat with you. Yo, you chicken now, huh? You got nervous again? Okay, we'll have everybody in the room repeat what I said. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to close our eyes. You're going to repeat after. Everybody's going to repeat after me, okay? All right. Dear God.
Dear God,
thank you for always being there.
When we need you.
Help us to remember
we can always
talk to you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All
right, give me one more high five, and then you can go back to your seat.
Let us pray. O Lord, you are our God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us through your word to love you better and follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 4 through 20. hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Penaniah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow: "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join with me in the responsive reading of Psalm 127, printed in your bulletin. "Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you.
As for the holy ones in the land, they are noble, in whom is all my delight.
Those who choose another God multiply their sorrows.
Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me.
I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure.
For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithless one see the pit.
You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand.
Thank you. Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famine. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
I am not embarrassed at all to tell you that one of the very first celebrity deaths that had an impact on me was Andy Griffith in 2012. You may know him as Sheriff Andy Taylor from the Andy Griffith Show, but I will always remember him as Ben Matlock, the rumpled curmudgeon of a defense lawyer from the show Matlock. And I remember the day that I heard he died. When I was at home working, I had put a CD on of his, of gospel music that he had recorded, and I just had it on a loop for most of the day. That night, I also went out to dinner with friends, and I made them listen to the CD in the car on the way there, and I appreciate that they tolerated that for me. He wasn't necessarily the greatest singer in the world, but his earnestness won my heart over. So this week, another celebrity death of sorts has impacted my life. Eugene Peterson was a celebrity of sorts, kind of among pastors. A man who was known for his deep spiritual writings as well as his brilliant biblical commentary. He had the special gift of writing about complex and significant things in a way that anyone could understand them. The best example of this is his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. And it's his own take on what the Bible says based on his own translation of the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. So he takes the language that is probably familiar to our ears and updates it and makes it a little more friendly to modern ears, using words and expressions that are more of our time, in his effort to try to communicate thoughts from 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. So this morning, in his memory, and so that you can get a taste of what I'm talking about, instead of reading from the New Revised Standard Version like I normally do, I'm going to read our final passage this morning. That is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. I'm going to read it from the Message. So he writes this: Every priest goes to work at the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. This is my favorite line. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. And the Holy Spirit confirms this. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the linings of their hearts. He concludes, I'll forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Once sins are taken care of for good, there's no longer any need to offer sacrifices for them. So friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. God always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So in the book of Hebrews, and particularly this passage, the author, whose name has been lost in the course of history, is trying very hard to make plain and simple the connections between the Old Covenant and the New. So the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, refers to the old agreement that God made with Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, where God declared to the people through Moses, "I shall be your God, and you shall be my people." So if you obey God's commandments, God will love you. The snag is that people have a sin problem, and they were never quite able to keep up their end of the bargain with God. So they developed the sacrificial system so that every sin committed was atoned for and forgiven with an appropriate sacrifice by a local priest. But one sacrifice was never enough because there was always another sin. So each day the priest would go back to work at the altar, offering more and more sacrificings without making a dent in the sin problem. Now, in the New Covenant, or the New Testament, it refers to a new agreement. Instead of trying again with people who will surely fall short once more, God in Jesus Christ creates a new covenant himself. He creates a new covenant as he sits at a table in the upper room in Jerusalem. And he raises his cup of wine and says, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood." So under the new covenant, God fixes the sin problem once and for all with grace and with the sacrifice of his beloved son, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the great high priest, whose perfect sacrifice by a perfect person perfected some very imperfect people. So the author of Hebrews argues that Jesus Christ is the solution to the sin problem that has existed from the very beginning of time, even before the Old Covenant. And the cross, where Jesus fixes the problem, becomes the central symbol of this new covenant faith. All that in the first 10 verses of the passage. There's a lot packed in there. But it's what Eugene Peterson writes in the last 3 verses, which is why I particularly adore the Message. It's as though somebody has read the first 10 verses and has said to him, "Well, okay, that's fine, but so what? What does all of this have to do with me?" So in response to this "so what" question, the author of Hebrews, through the voice of Eugene Peterson, says, "So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. God always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day coming." I love the joy and enthusiasm behind those words. "So let's do it," he says. Believing, confident, keeping a firm grip on the promises of God, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging each other and helping out, spurring each other on. Since we know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that our sins are taken care of for good, there is no need to be timid or shy. There's no need to be afraid. Instead, we should be bold and confident, resting in the truth that God keeps his promises and that no matter what happens, God is with us. And I love this phrase, "Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, spurring each other on, provoking each other," is the word the NRSV uses there. It reminds me of being at summer camp back in the day. We would do Warm Fuzzy Wednesdays. So on Monday, you would drop your name in a basket, and on Wednesday, you would pull somebody else's name out. And then by Friday, you would do or make something that would give someone a warm and fuzzy heart. And someone would do or make something that would make your heart warm and fuzzy too. Now, you may know I'm a slightly competitive person, and I can turn anything into a contest. So it wasn't actually a contest, but I just enjoyed seeing just how creative I could be. And it was really the creativity of the other people on the staff that spurred me on to greater creativity. And I tell you, there is nothing more satisfying than watching someone glow from the inside out when they see this thing that you have done or made for them. I think this is a big part of what being the church is all about. Loving each other and encouraging each other and provoking or spurring on each other to greater love and service. So as I got all worked up reading this passage, initially in the NRSV and then looking at it in the Message because of Eugene Peterson's death, I started to wonder if this isn't God saying to us, here is my son, whom I love. He is the greatest gift of love I can give you. He will bleed for you, and he will die for you, and he will love you forever, even on the days when you don't love him very well. So what are you gonna do with my gift of love? And the best response I can think of, at least in terms of this passage from Hebrews, is that we ought to spend every single breath living these words. To do everything within our power and with a little help from the Holy Spirit. To encourage love and to help each other out. To see how inventive we can be in coming up with ways to spur each other on in the faith. And to do it all joyfully and gratefully and enthusiastically. So let's do it. Let's find a way to give away our own gifts of love. Let's give to the church joyfully and hopefully instead of out of duty or anxiously. Let's volunteer to tackle a project that seems pretty impossible to achieve. Let's find a way to encourage those whose lives are bleak and full of despair. And let's do it all joyfully, confidently, and with the assurance of all of God's promises for us and for the people who need a word of encouragement the most. God has given us the greatest gift of love we could ever ask for. And quite frankly, there is no thank you big enough or deep enough in return. So the best way, the only way, really, to respond to God's gift of love is to give away our own little gifts of love. Spurring each other on to new heights of encouraging love and helping each other out with joy and enthusiasm. Eugene Peterson's final book is called As Kingfishers Catch Fire. And it's a collection of 49 sermons he first preached at the Presbyterian Church where he served as pastor for 30 years. And one of the quotes from the book included in his obituary on the website Christianity Today says this: "The story of our faith, our very existence, begins and ends with joy. Joy at the beginning, joy at the end, joy everywhere in between. Joy is God's creation and gift. No authentic biblical faith is conceivable that is not permeated with joy." And sometimes joy is happy, clappy, and smiley, and winsome, and loud sermons. And other times, joy is a long, slow obedience in the same direction, putting one foot in front of the other, persevering in the faith. But joy is always confident. It is always believing and faithful. It is always encouraging and spurs on other people to be joyful too. God gave Eugene Peterson the gift of words, and Eugene used that gift to create his own gifts of love for others, spurring on pastors and church members to be deeper and deeper in the word, growing deeper and deeper in their faith. He lived joyfully, confident that he was presentable inside and out, and certain that God always keeps his promises. So I guess it's no surprise that among his final words, this family says, he said, "Let's go." And they say he remained joyful up until his blessed end. And I suspect if we can learn to live the same way he did, using the gifts of love God has given us to give gifts of love to others, the end of our stories will be just as joyful as his. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.